At some point, I need to start talking, don't I? I'll be honest with you. This is hard for me. It's hard for me for a couple of reasons, and that is that this is such a studious church. This is a church where when speakers come up, they have outlines, and they use the technology up on the walls, and they stay coordinated somehow. They keep it all together. Well, I don't have that, so you don't have to worry about anything for me over there. Yeah. But I do have some things to talk about, some things to share. And I've been preparing for ever since John called me and asked me, and I've been prayerful about it. And Lord, you know, what if you can use anything, you can use me too. And there is a place for all of us. And in some regards, to prepare a message for a congregation, in some regards, it can be really difficult. But at the same time, it can be so easy. And I say that because Jesus didn't have any notes, did he? I'm not Jesus. I know that. The disciples, did they have notes? I was talking with Mark. We just briefly exchanged a few words last week. And I'm so envious, Mark, that you've got all this outlined plan for your messages coming up. And oh, yeah. I'm a little bit anxious and also hoping to somehow be able to tie it together. And I am an eclectic person by nature. And in some regards, that's good. In most regards, it is maybe not so good. And my outline preparation, I find, is the same way. It's eclectic. I take these notes, and I look up scripture verses, and I prepare an outline, and then I look back and say, well, this is not really fitting that well. It's not really what I want to happen. And I told Lori this morning that I was a little bit nervous, and she said, well, you just do you. Don't be Andy. Well, I can't be Andy anyway, right? I can be me because God made me the way I am. Isn't that right? Yeah. And another thing I really liked was last week when Will spoke, a couple of things. One in particular, it was about 13 minutes till 12, and he says, okay, we're done. So I'm off the hook a little bit. I was like, way to go, Will. Set a standard. But my topic for today is something that I came across in some Vernon McGee studies. I'm still in the Old Testament right now. I've mentioned before, it takes me forever to get through scriptures. And because so much runs through my mind. Doesn't it with you? You just think about all of these things and you find yourself tying stuff together in the will of God and within his will. And just to piggyback a little bit on Will's sermon last week and that hymn that we used, it brought back so many memories for me for some things, concerning some things. And one is about religion. Religion has become a bad word in our church world today. It wasn't intended. And I'm going to rub it in, right? I'm going to rub it into you by singing this little song. Give me that old-time religion. Remember that? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. Isn't that right? Good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. And I was thinking about another song. I remember this man, his last name was Kinsey. They called him Brother Kinsey, and I was just a little kid. He wrote a song. I'm from a Pentecostal background, and I remember some of these things, and I'm getting to my point. This eclecticism is going to come together. It's going to come together, and it's going to make sense. He wrote a song, and I remember he was very old then, and he would dance this little dance. And he wrote this song, which I don't remember all the words to, but this is your fault, Will. You did this to me. He said, sinner, you better get ready. Sinner, you better get ready. You know any sinners? Sinner, you better get ready. Time's coming when the sinner must die. Isn't that the truth? Now, he had a whole bunch of verses with that. And those people in that Pentecostal setting, well, they would just start clapping and stomping their feet and standing and singing along with him. Religion. We've come so far in our country in terms of religion. We have a lot of changes. Things are done differently today. Like the days that I remember was children were always present during the preaching. Always. Well, somehow we came. I'm not disagreeing with children's church. I'm not saying anything like that. But I just go back to Christ in his sermon, and he brought the children up to him. He said, suffer them not. Let them come to me. And there was a time when the whole sanctuary was filled with the parents and grandparents and their children. And I think part of the reason it was tolerated was because the preachers would get so loud. I mean, fireball preaching. Anybody familiar with that kind of thing? And I had these grand visions in me coming up here today and being like this fireball preacher. But I don't think that's gonna happen. But through the years, societies of believers through the various ages have been close to God. Us, as far as today, we have so much access to so much more detail, don't we? Yes. We have so many knowledgeable people in our midst. And we have access to all kinds of Bible studies on our phones with apps and so on. But all of those people of the past, God loved them just like he loves us, didn't he? Sinner, you better get ready, because time's a-coming when the sinner must die. We know that it's appointed. It's coming. We won't live forever. And here's the title of this sermon. It's called, and this is the words of Vernon McGee, if you've ever done any studying using his commentaries, you'll have to get a little laugh every now and then. It's called Religious Rot. Yeah. And I was thinking of this organization called Rotten Tomatoes. You've heard of that, right? They look at the movie industry and movies that are out, and they give these ratings on movies. So you might be inclined, if Rotten Tomatoes says, well, this is five, whatever their things are, you say, well, that might be worth watching. But if it's one, well, you know, I'm not going to waste my time. Anybody ever held a Rotten Tomato or picked up a Rotten Tomato? Huh? Where did they come up with this name? Rotten Tomato. Would you want an organization to be called that? If you've grown tomatoes or if you're a gardener, I don't know what happens in the life of a tomato in detail, but if you pick tomatoes a little bit too early, you put them on the counter or in a windowsill, and you say, well, I'll grab these in a few days and make me a good tomato sandwich, or save enough of them for some spaghetti sauce. And then you go and you say, maybe pick one up in a few days, and you pick it up. It's nice and red, and you pick it up. Lo and behold, there's a puddle of liquid underneath it. Right? You ever done that? Have you ever had one so bad you didn't realize it and you picked it up and it kind of squirted into your hand? You know the stinking smell that has when you do that? Listen, I know people from the past who were some of the loudest people in church, who spoke loudly in tongues, who played music, who said the heartiest amens, and they did not live a life that was pleasing to God. You could see this. It's a little bit different today. We can come to church. We're all familiar with this. We can come to church and look like a nice ripe tomato. But inside, we have a little bit of rot inside because things have worn us down. We get tired. Are you relating to this?
Yeah.
You have a loved one, a child, who has walked away from God. You've taught them all that you can. And all of a sudden, they're out in no man's land, suffering from religious rot. We briefly talk about and mention this great fall off in churches across America. It's a great falling away. Now, there are many reasons we could come with in regards to it, we could come up with. Maybe a lot of those people weren't sincere anyway. Don't know. But folks just fell by the wayside. Folks that still may want that relationship, but just can't do it. Now, I do have some scriptures to read to tie in somehow. We're all familiar in our church here. I think everybody is familiar with the Old Testament and all of the times that the children of Israel just wandered away from God and the various ways that God dealt with them sometimes. In my past, in that religious, if you will, time of my life, I saw more of a harshness, I don't want to really say judgmental, but a pointing the congregation into this vindication, this God's judging you for backsliding, those kinds of things. And I see in the Old Testament a pattern of punishment. I mean, God told the children of Israel various times, cry out all you want. I'm not listening. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. And in this particular passage of scripture in Haggai chapter 1, and here's another note that I kind of like what we're doing here, having different speakers. And I related to that when I was reading some comments about Haggai and Zechariah. I did not know that they were alive at the same time and they were prophets in Israel at the same time. And their styles were incredibly different. And Haggai was very organized, very together, and Zechariah was a dreamer. And that's a little bit of a contrast, isn't it? It's a little bit of variety. And I like the variety of different speakers at our in our congregation. It brings a lot. Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. You got your Bibles, right? You remembered your Bibles and you have it on your phones. These people say the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. You're familiar with how important the temple was in God's eyes for various reasons. The temple. It was extremely urgent that the people built the temple again. The time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time then for you yourselves to dwell in your own paneled houses, while this house, the house of the Lord, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts," and this is the big one, "consider your ways." Consider your own ways. I can't consider your ways. God speaks to me and says, "Keith, consider your ways. Are you experiencing rot? Maybe sometimes I might be. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't throw us out? Yes. Just get rid of us? But rather, he makes room for us to come to him, and he cleans us up. And we can start over if necessary. Consider your ways and set your mind on what has come to you. You have sown much." This to me, as we're reading here, it gives me the picture of a struggling Christian who is in agony over something in their life, whatever that is. "Consider your ways, your previous and present conduct, and how you have fared." Let me go back to verse 6. "You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you don't have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm." That's a dissatisfied people, isn't it? Those people were dissatisfied. Yes, we go through those stages in our Christian growth. We become dissatisfied. Our eyes get on other things. "He who earns wages has earned them to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, your previous and present conduct, and how you have fared. Go up to the hill country and bring lumber and rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord." Now, he didn't discard them, did he? He gave them instructions. He says, come on, let's do this. We can do this. If you bring these supplies and rebuild this temple, we'll move forward in this. Isn't that what God wants us to do today? Yeah. He wants us to regroup, to consider our ways, to consider the reality that maybe we have failed. Yeah? And then we can get on our knees before him. We can call to him and ask him to help us. Verse 9. "You looked for much harvest, and behold, it came to little. And even when you brought that home, I blew it away." God is love, and he blew their harvest away. "Why?" says the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house, which lies waste, while you yourselves run, each man to his own house, eager to build and adorn it." Yeah. "Therefore, the heavens above you, for your sake," this is the Living Bible, or the Amplified, "therefore the heavens above you, for your sake, withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its produce. And I have called for a drought." God called for a drought to get the attention of his people, did he not? To get their attention. I've called for a drought upon the land and the hill country, upon the grain, the fresh wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all the wearisome toil of men's hands. Now, I have a small garden, and living in town, I use rain barrels. I collect the rain from the gutters. Well, this year, I used it all up. It was all gone. Yeah. And this rain that we've had these last few days, well, we got like a half inch early on. And then, so I have this system where I move the gutter thing over to another barrel and secure it when the first barrel gets full. And I just move it that way. Well, that second barrel, it's still not full yet after 2 days or so. It's like an inch from the top. It's just been going drip, 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 drip until it's finally full. And my plants, we were just talking about winter time coming back, or trying to. And our hottest day of the year, I think, was Thursday, wasn't it? So far this year, our hottest day was Thursday. And out our way, it was really dry. So I'm thinking, while I'm reading this, I'm like, Lord, are you trying to get my attention by letting my crops get dry? Are you going to blow away what I have? Listen, we have these birds, right? And anybody who's a gardener, you know that when you dig around, certain birds will show up kind of close to you because you're turning over the soil and you're exposing little insects and worms. And so I have these catbirds that come around in May. I never realized how smart a catbird is and that they maybe are of the devil. I don't know. I don't know for sure. They will find one little opening in a bird net, and they will go in there. They will demolish your blueberry crop. They won't just get one or two. They'll clean them out. I mean, all of them, unless they fall to the ground and into the mulch. They are nasty critters, stealing all of your hard work, taking it all. Those town birds are greedy. They're really greedy. Yeah. So, yeah, they got to eat. But they're not eating my blueberries. Not this year. I did a better job. So, there's Haggai chapter 1. We've already talked about the old-time religion. Sinner, you better get ready. And then there's John the Baptist. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. He was living on wild locusts and honey. And his primary objective was to point people to Jesus. And he would go into the rivers and he would baptize people. Remember that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because he's coming. He's coming. Make way. Make way. And as believers and churches in our nation, we've gone through some strange times. I've mentioned this before. It's mind-boggling to me in some regards because we allow our denominations to separate us from each other. I told you once about a local church on the other side of town when Lori and I sang there one week, and as we were walking out, there was a Bible tract section in the corner on your way towards the back door. And I stopped and saw this one that said, "Why speaking in tongues is of the devil." And I said, "Look, sweetie, look at that." And I come from a background of folks that believe that speaking in tongues is part of Scripture. And without going into all those kinds of details, there's the issue of backsliding. One denomination will take Scripture and say, yes, you can lose your salvation. The other, and we believe this here, I believe, that you can't lose your salvation. You belong to God. You can have a mighty struggle. You can become like a rotten tomato, but God doesn't give up on you. And in this case, the Israelites, God didn't just throw them out the window to die. He called them out, called them back, said, come on, let's do this. I'm so glad that he is God and we don't have that kind of authority. We would really make a mess of things. But the love of God, you say, God loves me, but yet he brought his own people to drought. You say, God is a God of love, yet he was responsible for slaying all of those people, men, women, and children, when the Israelites went out to battle. How do you tell a lost person? How do you give them these answers? Well, it's not that easy, is it? Many people have made up their mind. Many people in church are pretenders, right? Many people. It's just so strange the ways that people look at God and don't understand him at all. The greatest sin of all is for one to set their will against the will of God. When that happens, we've seen believers do that, have we not? You probably know someone, and I do, that had a relationship with Christ, an open relationship with him, and then all of a sudden, they don't have that anymore. I've seen some of that occur on, Lori and I like to watch The Voice sometimes. Anybody watch that? There's these awesome singers that sing on there. And every now and then there's a person with a Christian background who talks about coming out of the closet and how they've been rejected by their church, by their pastor, by their Christian parents. Wow. What kind of an answer do we have for that? What do we say to people when we hear those kinds of conversations? We see an increased hatred for anything, pretty much, that has to do with God. Just about anything. We're seeing a rise in that. Andy's been warning us about this for a while. And it's coming to pass. I see it in my workplace. Christianity is, there was a time when it was respected, generally, but it's, even that is fading out. We don't know where this is going. But to set your will against God, and that's what I see in these people when I have conversations with them, they have set their will against God. That is different from a struggling believer. That's different. You see, when you're struggling as a believer, you haven't set your will against God. You know where you are, and you know you need help. Let me say we. And we know that we can fall on our knees before God, and he will help us. And we can talk to him. We can pray to him. But there are other folks who had a conversation with a work associate. He said, how can you still believe in God? And he went on to say, well, we discussed this in our college class, you know, this make-believe system and all of these weak people and this God whom nobody's ever seen. And he goes on to, you know, greatly ridicule me, and I stayed calm. And he was trying to get me to lose it, to blow it. And then he got even madder at me. And he accused me of being, well, you're one of those who just stays calm about it. Well, I didn't. So I said, Lawrence, look, I had to interrupt him. I said, Lawrence, look, I just want you to know that one day or someday, if you ever consider it, understand this, that God loves you.
And he cursed and swore at me. But one day, he may really see. Just a little tiny seed like that could make a difference. I don't know. God's the one who is in control. God is the one who spoke to you and me. I don't know your background, but I've had a strange background growing up. I look back on that upbringing and I see a lot of hypocrisy that took place and a lot of pretending that took place. And I look at that today and I say, well, maybe it's just not so different today. Maybe it's not. Maybe there are still many pretenders. I don't know. So anyway, I'm done fairly well. We've got about 8 minutes. So I'm 3 or 4 minutes better than Andy from last week. Yeah. But there's so much more I wanted to say, but it's just not there.
Part 2.
Save it. Yeah, part 2. Give me that old-time religion. I'll take that old-time religion, which is this right here, which is still brand new to you and me. It's just as fresh today as it was when we first understood salvation and the love of God and the love of Jesus. It's still just as much alive today. It doesn't necessarily need to be complicated, right? A person who just gets saved after hearing this message, well, he doesn't know all of these things that we know. Isn't that right? They don't know these things. We're the ones who've been educated. We have intelligent understanding of the Bible. We have such good teachers and all of these means to grow and understand the Word of God better. But these new babies in Christ are those who are close to that decision, walking on the fence, just ready, just almost there to say yes. They don't know all of these things that we know yet. And God is not expecting them to, right? He's not expecting us to know everything. He wants us to know him better. He wants us to be a strong temple. We are the temple of, and I can say this too, I heard a song on the radio, so I know I can start saying it again, the Holy Ghost. We are the temple. Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? Are you not? Does not God dwell in us? Does he not live in us? The same God, the same story, glory to glory. He is God from vanishing point to vanishing point. I think that's what Adam Clark expressed. From vanishing point to vanishing point. As far as the eyes can see, and then way beyond that, he is God. He is, he was, he has been forever, and he never changes, and he loves us so much. And if you are struggling today, no, I can't say it's all just going to become instantly better. We know that this is not true. We can't predict that. But you can have a new washing in of the Spirit of God just to strengthen you a little bit. Your heart aches. You're greatly troubled. Well, God loves you just the same. Let him wash in to that area of your life. Once again, be renewed. Let the temple be restored in Jesus' name. It's good for us to surrender all over again.
just to come to him and say, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, we've done the best we can today to share this message. And we confess to you that without you living in us and working in us and through us, our lives are in vain. We can see all around us a totally lost and misdirected world. And in the midst of all of that, stormy weather on the horizon, you are our keeper. You can speak into our hearts, peace, be still. Help us, Lord. I'm asking you today to help us. Help us to give over these things to you. Restore the joy of salvation. Restore it, Lord. Help us to be more interested in reading your word and understanding better who you are and our relationship with you and how you cling to us and how we can cling to you. And for those loved ones that we're so desperate for, bring them to yourself, Lord. Call them. Woo them back to yourself. That they might find you. That they might sense your love again. Help them to know you're right there. You haven't gone anywhere. And I pray, Lord, that today you would use each of us for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.